I know I used some time this morning, but that's okay. So it's the Word of God, right? And that's what we need. It's the Word of God. Look over there to Romans chapter number 4. We pretty much finished up Romans chapter 3 last week. And the wonderful conclusion, you're in Romans chapter 4, but go back, if you would, to Romans 3:28, and notice what it says. Therefore we what? We conclude. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's a pretty good conclusion to come to, right? And it's important that you notice that Paul comes to that conclusion in Romans 3. Not Romans 7 or 12 or whatever. It's Romans 3. It is early on in the life of the individual who trusts the blood of Christ that they, in their own personal conviction and awareness, have to also arrive at this conclusion. And that is that you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you don't get that early on in your Christian life, then the whole rest of your Christian life is going to be struggled with, well, how do I live the Christian life? Okay? And once again, if you follow through the thinking in Paul's epistles, you see him use words or phrases like, therefore we conclude. Or a word like this. I love this one here. Go to Romans 8 real quick. Look over to Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8:38. Romans 8:38. He says this, for I am what? See that? See, that's a word of faith. That's a phrase like when he says, for we know. That type of thing, okay? Now go back with me over to Romans chapter 3 again. And as we finished up Romans chapter number 3 last time, there's a question that comes up at verse 29. I'm going to real quickly read from 29 and move into chapter 4, but a question comes up at chapter 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Well, why would that question even come up? Notice with me, go back to Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1. Why would that question even come up? Look over to Romans chapter 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to who and to who? Okay, and then go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for I before proved both who and who? Jew and the Gentile. Listen, the gospel, the grace of God, is to Jew and Gentile alike. It's to all. In this present dispensation of God's grace, that on the chart here, that's all that depicts, is this is where we live on the chart. That is just depicting that. But in the present dispensation of grace, there is no distinction today between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, prior to this dispensation of grace, did that distinction exist? Yes or no? After this dispensation of grace, when the rapture happens and so forth, let me just kind of move this over. When the chart is designed to depict that, you know, the rapture happens, we're out of here, and then the prophecy program picks right back up where it left off. There, I'm kind of making a mess up here, aren't I? The prophecy program picks right back up where it left off in early Acts, okay? If you get Acts chapter 2, don't turn to it just now, but in Acts chapter number 2, Peter says it's the last days. You jump fast forward to what book? When you jump over Paul's epistles, you jump to Hebrews. Who do you suppose Hebrews is written to? How about the Hebrews? And you read Hebrews chapter number 1, and the writer of Hebrews said that they're in the last days. That links those two together. Hebrews connects with early Acts there. That's why you go Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Revelation. That whole section goes together in your Bible. And the question comes up that we're talking about here is he the God of the Jews only, or is he also the Gentiles? The reason the question has come up, and that Paul has to deal with that question, is back there in time past, remember, God set the nation of Israel above the Gentiles. God himself put a middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentiles. And prior to this dispensation of grace, that difference was there. After this dispensation of grace, the difference will be there. That difference is gone today. If you'll turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, go to Ephesians 2 quickly, and then we'll come back here to Romans. Go back to Ephesians 2. This is real important to get this. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 11. I'm going to do this kind of quickly. Look back at Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11 says this, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. On the chart, that's why you have this right here. It says time past. He's going to demonstrate what time past, what he means by that. And look at the difference here. He says that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The predicament of the Gentiles in time past is that God spoke to Israel. God gave His word to Israel. Christ belonged to Israel. And if the Gentiles in time past wanted to have any blessing from the true and living God, what did they need to do? They had to go bless Abraham's seed. That's exactly right. There was a distinction back there in time past. That distinction is still in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ makes statements like, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that interesting? He tells a Samaritan woman, who actually her lineage goes back to the 10 tribes and so forth, he says salvation is of the Jews. Even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that distinction is still there. It's not until you come to the dispensation of the grace of God that that distinction has been set aside. Look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 13. What are the first two words there? But now, there's something different going on now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, and aren't you glad for the next part of that verse there? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both, that's both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See that there? That middle wall of partition that God Himself set up between the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, God took it out of the way. And it's no longer in play today. It's no longer in effect. If you look at verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the new creature. That one new man, that's the church, the body of Christ. You know this. That's who that one man, that one new man is. It's not Israel done over, and you aren't spiritual Israel. You're that one new man, the church, the body of Christ here. God's not done with Israel. There are hundreds of promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that still have yet to be fulfilled. God must go back and fulfill those, and He will. Now go back with me, if you would, to Romans again. Romans chapter number 3. So the question comes up, is He the God of the Jews only? Why would that question even come up? Let me ask it this way. When God appeared to Moses in the book of Exodus at the bush that burnt and was not consumed, how did God identify Himself? Anybody remember? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's exactly how God identified Himself. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of thy fathers. And how often through that Old Testament do you see God Himself identifying Himself that way? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, He pointed to that passage in the book of Exodus, that God Himself identified Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then what chance do the Gentiles have? And that's Paul's question here, because the Jews are still, when Paul's writing the book, they're still objecting to what he's saying. Paul says, quickly if you would, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 29, he says, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? What's Paul's answer? And aren't you thankful, God, thankful for it? He says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Aren't you thankful that God is the God of the Gentiles as well? Is that good or bad? That's a good thing. You bet. He says, yes to the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There's a distinction between how God is working and justifying people today. In that circumcision program back here, by faith, today it's through faith. That's why he makes that little distinction there. And then he says at verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? And what's his answer? God forbid! Yea, we establish the law. Let's talk about that just for a second. How come justification by grace through faith apart from the law actually establishes the law? How does it do such a thing? Paul has taught us in the chapter here. What does the law basically say? Look at verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith. So whatever it says. Oh, and by the way, what does it fundamentally say? It says, be perfect. That's all it says. No problem. Just be perfect. Now, anybody got a problem with that one? You know? Yeah. Do and live. That's what the law says, basically. Do and live. Be perfect. So whatever it says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you see how justification by faith actually establishes the law. It comes along and says, the law has done exactly what it's designed to do. It has demonstrated that we don't keep it. We haven't kept it in the past, and we still won't keep it in the future. It's not the basis upon which God justifies a lawbreaker. The law can never justify a lawbreaker. So you see how justification by faith actually it confirms the purpose of the law. Now, chapter 4, look what he says. He's going to bring up Abraham here. He says, well, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now understand this. You've got to understand the phrase here, first of all, when he says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Abraham is not our father. He's not my father as pertaining to the flesh. The reference of the flesh in that verse is not physical lineage. Well, if it's not that, then what is it? What did Abraham find out about his flesh? That's what Paul's asking here. What did Abraham find out concerning his flesh? Anybody know? We'll do it. We'll do this kind of quickly. Because look at his question. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find out about his own flesh? That's what he found out. To put it, well, okay. Look. You've got Abraham here. God made promise to Abraham that he would give him the land, he would give him a seed, and that nation's seed would grow like the stars of heaven in number. And he promised that to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. The only reason I'm not reading it right now is we're going to read it when we get towards the end of chapter 4. We'll read it in some detail. He promised that to Abraham when he was 75 years old. A number of years go by, and Abraham doesn't even have a child yet. And, of course, you know, he's getting a little older and so forth. And what's his concern? His concern, well, wait a minute, Lord, you told me that I was going to have a child and this great nation come forth. I'm going to inherit the land. I'll be resurrected like anybody else in my nation that dies and can go on the land and so forth. I don't even have a child. And God says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I'll keep my word and so forth. A number more years go by. And Abraham and Sarah, they begin to talk about this. Now, this isn't the first time they talked about it. You know who Sarah was? Who was Sarah? Sarah was his legitimate wife. But there was another woman in both their lives, by the way. Okay? Hagar. Okay? And these two, Abraham and Sarah, begin to talk about this. And long and short of it is, he says, well, you know what? Maybe the seed is not to come from my relationship to you, Sarah. Maybe it's supposed to come from Hagar. Sarah is actually the one who put forth the idea, by the way. Abraham went along with it. And Abraham's relationship with Hagar... I'm not going to ask, okay? Abraham's relationship with Hagar produced what? Produced a child. What was his name? Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael. 13 years go by... Abraham is now, after Ishmael, 13 years later, Abraham is now about 100 years old. Sarah's 99 years old. She never has been able to produce children. And he also now is dead productively, reproductively. He wasn't dead back here yet reproductively. He could still produce, as evidenced by Ishmael. So 13 more, when Ishmael's 13 years old, Abraham and Sarah, because of God's miracle, God resurrected from dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb, the deadness of Abraham's reproductive capacity, God brought that back to life, and they have a child. And what was his name? Isaac. Okay? This guy is Ishmael's, the result of the flesh. This is the child by promise. Question. With that picture right there, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find out about his own flesh? You know what he found out? No, he found out I can produce because I produced Ishmael. That's what he found out. But that wasn't the seed that God produced or the seed that God accepted. Abraham had to find out something about his own flesh. And that is, my flesh can produce. I can do these human good, quote, you know, people say, well, you can be saved by good works. Well, you can do good works, but in God's eyes, they're not good works. Abraham learned that he could produce seed. But God says, interestingly enough, Sarah actually said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. I don't need her. I didn't produce that seed. It's your flesh, and I will not accept it. That's what Abraham learned about his own flesh. He had to come to learn that. I want you to turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Galatians. Watch how Paul does this. Look over to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Watch what Paul does here. Again, I'm leaving a lot of detail out, and that's okay because we'll be in chapter 4 for a couple weeks, and we can fill this in as we go. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4 and notice verse 19. He says, my little children. Now he does that for a couple reasons. One is because they're saved. They're definitely saints of the Most High God. They're justified people. My little children, the problem is they're not maturing like they should be. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The goal of the edification program is to have Christ formed in you. See that? And he asks him this question. He says, tell me, ye that what? Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now these were saved people, saints of the Most High God. They saw with the eyes of their understanding Christ crucified and raised from the dead. They trusted the blood of Christ. Well, over in chapter 3, look how he says it in chapter number 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. They weren't there in Jerusalem when Christ died. They saw it with the eye of faith as Paul preached the gospel to them. They saw Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and they trusted it, and they got saved. But the problem now is, they've been what? Bewitched. Gone back to the law, thinking that by going back to the law, that the law would accomplish their sanctification. And Paul's going to say, wait a minute, if you didn't get saved by the law in the first place, and you didn't, don't be so foolish as to think that your sanctification is going to come by the law keeping. Go back to chapter number 4, 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now, why would a saved person desire to be under the law? So, yeah, because they've been bewitched. That's true. But why? What is their thinking? What's that? Yeah. See, the reason that the Galatians had this desire to be under the law. Yes, they were bewitched. That's true. But they believed that something that they wanted to have happen and that God wanted to have happen could be accomplished under the law. They wanted to stop sin in their life. They wanted to stop all the lists and issues and so forth. And he said, well, that must be the purpose of the law, so let's go live under the law and we'll stop sin. You see, they wanted to try to help God accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. That is their sanctification. Does that sound like somebody else who had a similar thought? Hey, you know what? I don't have a child yet. Been too many years go by. I know. I'll help God do this. See what's going on here? Let's keep reading. He says at verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What a great question. Now he's going to use this example. He says, look, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Well, automatically that tells you the picture. Over here, this is the bondmaid, right? And over here, this is the free woman. Even if you didn't read any further, what do you already know? You got a choice between bondage and freedom as a saved person. Isn't that amazing? He says at verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, now who would that be? That was Ishmael. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, who was that? Isaac. Was by what? So here you've got promise. He was by promise. See that? He says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. To gender is to do what? Is to produce, right? Which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. He looks at this side of Abraham's choice and life and so forth. He said it's from bondage. He says it's from Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? That was where the law was given, right? He says in verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage, guess what, with her children. You got to know that broke Paul's heart to write that. Paul himself came from the nation of Israel. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And as he's sitting there penning the book of Galatians, and he sees his nation over there in Jerusalem under bondage, and that blindness and bondage that they were in led them to the very place that they crucified their own Messiah and rejected Him. Rejected Him and crucified Him. Isn't that amazing? And Paul has to look at that and he says, man, you Galatians are wanting to go there as though that's the answer? Now watch what he does here. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Is free. Listen, that new Jerusalem, you read the book of Revelation, and that new Jerusalem that's going to come down, the city of God, God isn't going to do this. He's going to say, Israel, because you finally kept the law, then I'm going to bring that new Jerusalem to earth for you. That's not how they're going to get it. He's going to bring that new Jerusalem down to this earth because He promised. He promised Abraham. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a city whose foundations and maker was God. Abraham looked for that city. He knew God was going to bring it down to the earth and so forth. And that verse says, Jerusalem is above, which is above is free. Israel's going to get that new Jerusalem on the basis that God made a promise to them. He's going to give it to them, therefore, freely. Not because of the law or because of bondage. Let's keep reading. He says at verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now that verse is a little confusing. Let me just say it real quickly this way. Which one of the two, Hagar or Sarah, which one were barren? Right. But in the end, the impossible is going to happen. What appears to be impossible is going to happen. What's going to happen? She's going to have way more children than she is. Why? Because this is all the flesh anyway. This is what God's going to produce. See that? Grace will always outproduce the law, period. Grace will always, without exception, outproduce the law, period. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and just and good. The problem is what? The problem is my flesh is just like Abraham's flesh. I can produce. The problem is it's not of God and God won't accept it. See that? That's what Abraham found out about his flesh. He found out that he could produce. He could do works. But it was unacceptable to God. Next time somebody says, well, the way to be saved is by doing good works, just ask, say, well, do you have any? Well, yeah, and then they rattle off their list and say, well, but are those good works in God's eyes? And before you get punched in the nose, probably should back up a little bit, okay? You know, look what Paul goes on to say here in Galatians 4 here. He says in verse 28, Galatians 4, 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Of promise. But as then, so just like back then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so is now. Just like Ishmael back then persecuted Isaac. He's saying the same thing happens today. The legalistic guys are going to come along and accuse you when you believe that salvation is completely by the grace of God based upon the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ is enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Rest in the blood for your salvation and your sanctification. And you're going to have those that come along and say, oh, no, 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 no. Are you saying that now you're totally forgiven? Yes, I am saying that, by the way, okay? You're totally forgiven and you can just live any way you want to live. And God doesn't care about it, and you're still saved. Well, what's the answer to that question? If you're saved by grace, listen, please listen very carefully. If salvation truly is by grace through faith plus nothing, you trust in the finished work of Christ alone. If that's true, now listen how I ask the question here. So you trust the blood of Christ and you get saved. Is it true that you can go live any way you want to live? Yeah. Is that a true statement? It has to be true. By definition, as soon as you put strings upon it, it ceases to be graced. But did God save us so that we could go live any way we want to live? No, 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 no. God forbid is exactly right. Salvation by grace wouldn't be salvation by grace if it couldn't be abused. And all of a sudden now, if I, as a saved person, if I can go sin, which you can, I can, but if God doesn't save me, didn't save me for that intention, He saved me for a different reason, well now then, what becomes the motivation for serving God? That's exactly right. When you live under the law, the motivation for serving God is what? It's fear. It's fear of punishment, fear of some kind of chastisement, fear of being kicked out of His family, fear of losing your salvation. The motivation here is the motivation of fear. But if you're saved because God made a promise, and God cannot lie, and He saves you freely, unconditionally, by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, what now is the motivation for service over here? It's love. That's exactly right. The motivation over here, we love Him. Why? Because we realize He loved us. It's an entirely different motivation system. And over here, under the law, you might be motivated under that law, motivated out of fear, and therefore you might work and work and work, but it's just like Ishmael, and God says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. But over here, you serve on the basis of gratitude. Be thankful, kind one to another. You serve on the basis of an appreciation for who Christ is and who God has made us to be in Christ. All of a sudden, that is the grace of God working in us to produce that. And just like God accepts Isaac, so too, that's Christ working in you. See the great difference there? Paul says here, you're in Galatians 4, he says at verse 30, he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, the only thing you can say to that verse is what? Amen! So be it. Look at how he says it here. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Question, who made us free? Christ did. It wasn't the law. It's not religion. It's not deeds. It's not giving money. It's not praying a prayer. It's not any of that stuff. It's a person who set us free. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can He do His job or not? Amen. He's the one that set us free. He's the one that paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He's the one. Just like redemption is in Him, it's in Christ. Christ is the one that set us and made us free. Are you glad for that, by the way? Let's wrap this up here because I know we're out of time already. But watch this. Go to Colossians. One of the favorite verses of this ministry, somebody referred to it earlier. Tyler did, I think. Go to Colossians chapter 2 here. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. We're going to read Colossians 2. We're going to read verse 9 and 10. He says, "For in Him," so that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All that God is dwells bodily in Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. He's the image of the invisible God. You've heard it said before. The reason why God says don't serve images, don't serve idols and so forth, is I have my own image. And my image is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible. You can't see Him. God the Spirit is invisible. You can't see Him. Which one can you see? God the Son. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Now look at the next verse. It says this, and guess what? Let's say this next phrase out loud together. Verse 10, and what? "Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Here you have the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God-man. 100% God, 100% man. No other being in all of eternity like Him. Even the Father or the Spirit, by the way. Because God the Father didn't become flesh. And so forth. And the person who is absolute equal with God. 100% God Himself. And who became a man, who now is in a resurrected, glorified human body. That's who you are complete in. And by the way, He's the head of all principality and power. Are you in a good place? You're in a wonderful place. Somebody comes along and says, "Well, you need to do this." What should you say? But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Remember the message? Come on now. Somebody comes along and says, "Well, but you have to do this." What should you say? But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. "Yeah, but you have to do this." But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Well, how can you say such a thing? Because the Word of God says so. Because the cross of Christ was enough. And in Christ, we can rest and live the Christian life on the basis of thankfulness instead of fear. Live it on the basis of appreciation instead of being worried about what I do today to make God mad at me or He's punishing me. He's not doing that. You're complete in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to consider these things this morning, to look into these passages of Scripture that once again teach us how complete and how perfect and how finished the finished work of Christ actually really and truly is. And God, we pray that day by day, week by week, as we spend time in Your precious and holy Word, that we would see these truths a little bit more clearly each day, and hence rejoice in the love of Christ more and more each day. In Christ's name we do pray.